Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's lovely to be with you again on this beautiful morning. And we're going to be looking at that passage that Karen just read to us. I don't seem to have a light on here anymore, John. Do I push the side here?
Press it in for about 5 seconds.
All right. Nothing's happening. Oh, no. Reflection.
Put a shilling in the meter.
That's what it is. Thank you. Yes, if you've got a Bible, it would be good to have your Bible open at that passage. Thank you very much. That Karen read in Mark 12, we're thinking about what Jesus teaches from that passage. One of my grandchildren, Sophie, is doing work experience this week. And that's a sobering thought in and of itself, really. But she's going to be working in a tea shop. She wrote to the tea shop and asked if she could go, and she went for an interview. And by the sound of it, her dad was there and somehow managed to restrain himself from taking over the interview. And if you know Sophie's dad, you know what a terrific effort that was. But he told us about it. And I guess this tea shop had had a few girls coming for work experience, and they were there because, well, because they had to do it. You know, they'd got to go somewhere, so they might as well go there. But as they talked to Sophie, they discovered that Sophie actually wants to run her own tea shop. That is what she wants to train for. That is what she wants to do. And she is a wonderful baker, so I imagine she'll probably succeed in that ambition. And the whole attitude toward her changed. Oh, well, we've got someone who's interested, they said to each other, the two ladies who run the shop. Oh, if you'd like to come in early in the morning, you can help me bake the cakes. We do all our own baking here. You can come and help with that. And the other, well, if you're interested in doing this, I can show you something about the business and how it all works and the finances. The whole attitude changed because they realised here was someone who was interested. And if you read the whole of Mark chapter 12, the few verses that we're looking at in the middle of the chapter are rather like that. They're quite different to the rest of the chapter. The rest of the chapter gives a number of examples of how the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and others were trying to trap Jesus, we're trying to trip him up, we're trying to get him into all kinds of difficulty. If you've got the Bible open there in front of you, verse 12, the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable of the tenants against them. Verse 13, later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. Verse 18, then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. And verse 35, while Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asks, why do the teachers of the law, and so on. And verse 38, watch out for the teachers of the law. They're seeking to trap Jesus, and possibly initially they put this man up to that, to share in that. But he comes with a real question. Jesus doesn't answer directly those questions that are seeking just to trip him up. He turns it back upon those who are trying to trap him. He can see what their motives are. But this encounter is different. Here is someone who is interested. And Jesus then deals with him in a quite different way. He deals with him with compassion. He deals with him by giving him an answer to his question. Well, what does Jesus teach? What does he teach us from these verses? As usual at Canley, you're not hesitant, are you, in giving a big ask? What does Jesus teach? Well, we could sort of take the whole of the New Testament, couldn't we? But we're taking these verses, so we confine ourselves to these verses and a little bit about the context in which they're set. What is it that Jesus teaches? First and foremost, he teaches about the kingdom. He teaches about the kingdom. At the end of the passage we're looking at, Jesus says to the man in verse 34, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And there is a tremendous emphasis through this Gospel of Mark on the kingdom. That's how Jesus begins his ministry. I gather you've been looking at Mark here as we've been looking at it in our church in Abingdon. And when Jesus begins his ministry, what does he say? Was it that long ago? Or the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is near. And it's a central theme of this gospel. And it tells us of a kingdom that is here already. If we are Christians, we are part of that kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you, says Jesus. But it is also a kingdom that is not yet. It is not yet fully revealed and will not be fully revealed until Christ comes again and ushers in the new heaven and the new earth, when he will rule in his kingdom. So for now, we have to live with a certain amount of tension. We belong to the kingdom of God, but we're here on earth, and we have earthly rulers and earthly demands that are put upon us. And just before this passage, Jesus is speaking about that when they bring a coin to him and says, should we pay the poll tax or not? And he says, you must pay the tax. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. It's a kingdom which is here, but it's a kingdom that is not yet. And it's a kingdom that is in conflict. And that conflict is evident here in this chapter. Those verses I've already referred you to, of the teachers of the law trying to trap Jesus. There's this conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. And they're on a collision course, which will culminate on the cross. But this chapter highlights that conflict when Jesus goes to the cross. Then that will come to its climax. And he there will be victorious. It's a victorious kingdom through Christ's death on the cross. The day when Satan did his worst, as it were, to try to destroy the Son of God, and where God was victorious in through Christ's atoning death and then his resurrection from the dead. So he teaches about the kingdom. And secondly, he teaches about the king. One of the teachers of the law comes to him. He's been listening to what's going on, we're told. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" And Jesus directs him to familiar words that come from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this man would know those words. He would know them by heart, because every time he went into the synagogue, the service would begin with these words: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." As far as I know, that still begins every meeting in a synagogue. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Very familiar words. We can become very familiar, can't we, with certain words. Perhaps the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who is in heaven." And it just rolls off the tongue, and we don't think about what it means. We don't think about what a tremendous privilege it is to be able to approach God and to call him our Heavenly Father, which we can do through the way that Christ has opened up for us. And that may have been true of this man. It's something that was repeated every time and perhaps lost its significance. Well, Jesus underlines it. There is one God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There is one God, the God who made all things, the God who sustains all things, the sovereign God, the creator God, the God of love, the God of grace that we've been thinking about this morning. And the implication from Mark's gospel is that Jesus is God. Amen. We were just singing about that, weren't we? There may be only one song in the book that was based on the passage, but it was very appropriate. It highlights the king. It highlights the fact that Jesus is God. Mark has been emphasizing that as he's raced through his account of the gospel. When Jesus was baptized, what happened when Jesus was baptized? I can't hear what you're saying. What happened when Jesus was baptized? A dove came down, and there was something else. A voice from heaven which said, "This is my son." Later on, Mark tells us about the occasion when he took Peter and James and John up the mountain, and he was transfigured, we're told. He was transformed before them, that they saw something of who he truly is. And what happened? What happened? There was a voice from heaven. This is my son. Listen to him. Mark is making this very clear through his gospel. Jesus is God. And in this 12th chapter of Mark, it comes out. He goes on after this encounter with the man and his question. He speaks about the Messiah. He applies it to himself as David's. He speaks about David's son. He speaks about David's Lord. He speaks about the conquering king. Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. He speaks about the power of God in resurrection. That's how he answers the Sadducees who come with this ridiculous question about the man, the woman who had seven husbands and so on. What will the situation be in heaven? Well, you don't believe in the resurrection. That's your problem. We don't need to speak about marriage in heaven. You don't know the Bible, he tells them, and you don't know the power of God. And that power of God is seen in Christ. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is one God, and Jesus is God. He teaches about the kingdom, he teaches about the king, and he teaches about serving the king. Many of the Jews, perhaps even the disciples, perhaps even right up to the time of the ascension of Christ, many thought that the Messiah would come as a kind of a revolutionary, someone who would rid them of the yoke of Rome. That's how they perceived it. That was what was going to happen. Well, Jesus didn't come in that way, but nevertheless, he was very definitely a revolutionary. But it's a revolution of love that he ushers in. And we have this quotation in verse 30 from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Again, this man would have known that by heart. I hope perhaps that many of you might know it by heart. It's a wonderful statement, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. It calls for a radical revolution in our hearts. That's what Jesus is teaching this man and teaching us. The man says, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus reminds him of these great commandments. But it's not just a matter of reciting a set of rules, and it's not just a matter of trying to obey those rules. It calls for a radical transformation of the heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. We need to completely vacate the throne of our lives and surrender them to Christ. Have you done that? We need to completely vacate the throne of our lives and surrender them to Christ. That's what Jesus is telling this man. He's not just reciting a commandment. He's saying there needs to be this change. Not a change that just affects us on Sunday morning when we spruce ourselves up and come into church, but something that touches every part of our lives. Our home life, our work life, our relationships, every part of our lives, in everything, God is to be at the centre. I urge myself, and I urge you, to examine ourselves. How is it with us? Are there areas in your life that you want to hang on to? Be honest before God, because he knows the answer, doesn't he? You can hide nothing from him. Be honest before God. Is God at the centre? You know, we live in a culture and a society that puts me at the centre, doesn't it? In everything. What I want is the important thing. And that's a constant temptation to us. Even as Christians, we want to bend God to our will. We want to persuade God in prayer to do what we want. We're prepared to let God touch certain areas of our lives, but not our money, perhaps. Not some of the things we think about and watch and read, perhaps. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Our hearts, our wills and our emotions, all are to serve him. Let God revolutionize your life. And he teaches about living for the king, how to live for the king. Verse 31. The second great commandment, Jesus says, is this: love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Love your neighbour as yourself. If you love God, you will love God's people. Jesus is quoting from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. And the context is speaking into the community of God's Old Testament people. This was an instruction to them. Love your neighbour as yourself. You love yourself, let that be the benchmark, as it were, as to how you deal with other people, how you build relationships with others. And so for us, it's the family of the church. How do you get on together? I don't know, because I only come now and again, don't I? I don't know. Do we love one another? Do we long to be with one another? Are we pleased to see one another? Do we want to spend time with one another? Love your neighbour as yourself. That's how we're to live for the king. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. And we had that reading earlier from 1 John with great emphasis there on the need to love one another, that God himself is love, and if we know him, if we want to serve him, if we want to be like him, it will show itself in our love for one another. And indeed, in the previous chapter to that, John goes so far as to say This is how we can tell whether or not we're really saved. If we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord, if we can't stand them, there's something radically wrong. We're going to spend eternity together. Are you really saved? John's saying, if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ. So, how is it with us? But I think if we take the liberty of just bringing in here a similar conversation that Luke records with another man, but the same question about loving your neighbour as yourself, the man is a bit clever, a bit cocky, and he comes back with a question to Jesus, and he said, yeah, well, that's all right. That's all very well. But who is my neighbour? And who does Jesus tell him his neighbour is? The Samaritan. He tells him the story of the man who was attacked and left for dead by the side of the road, and the priest who went by, and the Levite who went by, and finally a hated Samaritan comes by and he ministers to the man's need. And Jesus comes back and said, well, then in that story, who is the neighbour? Yes, the Samaritan. He can hardly get it out, can he? But so this love for neighbours is to be our love for God is expressed in our love for one another. But it is also something that we must take out to the world. It's a call to mission. It's a raison d'etre for global care and such things as that, isn't it? To show compassion, to care about our world, and to want to spread Christian love, and to want to spread the gospel with our world. These are the things I suggest to you that Jesus is teaching this man and teaching us. He's speaking about a kingdom. He's speaking about the king, that Jesus is the king. He's speaking about how to serve the king with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. He's talking about how to live for the king by our love for one another, by loving our neighbour as ourselves. Well, what about our response to that? Let's just read verses 32 to 34. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. He'd grasped that. That's good. He'd seen that. Such offerings and sacrifices would be completely empty if they're devoid of that love and obedience. Verse 34, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." You are not far from the kingdom of God. What did he mean by that? Well, I think he meant that this man was definitely interested. He had a genuine question. He understood with his head. He did what he could to lead a good life. And he was not far, then, Jesus says, from the kingdom, but he's not in the kingdom. That wasn't enough. He needed his heart to be changed, not just a matter of his understanding, but a matter of his heart. And we don't know what happened to that man. we can trust and pray that he was saved, that he saw the need to confess his sin before the Saviour and to find forgiveness, to have his life transformed. But we don't know. We know nothing more about him. But we know ourselves. And perhaps there's someone here who's rather like this man. You come regularly. We're all here this morning. So I assume there's a certain level of interest among us to bring us here. But maybe you come week after week or from time to time. You've done that for a while. You might have done it for years. You understand. You can say the right things. You can answer the questions. But you still need a radical change in your heart and life. And in a sense, that's the most important lesson, isn't it? That Jesus is trying to bring home to us through this encounter. It's a good thing to be not far from the kingdom of God. But it's a tragic thing to go through life and to come to the end of your life being not far from the kingdom of God, but not part of the kingdom of God. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? That's a tragedy. Is there someone here who's in that situation? You know the things in your head, but it hasn't touched your heart. If you're in that situation, then you need to confess that before God, to acknowledge that before God, and ask that he will give you that radical change in your heart and life. And he will. And you will know then that it's not a matter of being not far from the kingdom, but rejoicing to be a part of that kingdom. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this man who came to Jesus with a genuine question. And we thank you for all that Jesus taught him about the kingdom and how to serve the king and to live for the king. We thank you that these lessons then come to us. And we pray that each of us may be able to rejoice as we leave here that we are part of that kingdom. If we are not, Lord, then we pray that you will challenge us, that you will convict us, and that you will draw us to yourself, even this morning, for your glory. Amen.